Man, you know I am some kind of excited today. And you know, it's not only because we have a beautiful work going on in Romania. It's not only because we have daughters being reintroduced to families. Amen. It's not only because Cody's in the house. Amen. It's not only because John Hart's in the house. Yes. It's not only because each and every one of you are on fire for the Lord. But I have to say, I am extremely excited and blessed to be preaching next to my elder this morning. Amen. He is one of the most important people that I know. You would do very well to get some time with him, as most of you know. And if you don't, you better start. Be a blessing to your life. Now that the formality is out of the way.
He's just trying to get me to smile.
Do you like Elder Morgan's smile? Would you like to see him smile throughout this message?
Yeah.
I would too. And he will. Listen, turn to Haggai chapter 1 as we open our message.
That is Haggai 1.
See, I had to get formalities out of the way because Elder Morgan might cause just a bit of trouble throughout this message. So bear with us. But if it gets him to smile, then I guess we're good. Are you in Haggai 1?
Yes.
Find verse 12. There. 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 Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Are you a people that fears the Lord?
Yes.
Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Saints, I can't think of a better time to be alive, because the Lord is doing some amazing, beautiful things here at Remnant Church in this season of our growth. We're about to enter our 7th year. That means we're wrapping up a 7-year season, if you would, and we're about to enter into something really new. And it's going to be greater than the former. He's been faithful to speak to us about a year of enterprise coming up that we are now already in. I guess I should start training myself to say now instead of coming up. Where we will see many wonderful, beautiful things done by the hand of God in this ministry and in each one of your individual lives and families. Do you guys remember how we started the year? With a message entitled, Stay the Course. Was that a foundational message for any of you?
Yes.
Did you learn something from that?
Yes.
In that message, Pastor Mike gave us 7 ways to stay the course. But I want to remind you just of the first 3 this morning. Correction, direction, and affection. This particular passage we read a minute ago out of Haggai 1, starting in verse 12, was the verse where we see God's affection to the people. What we see in this step is that the Lord faithfully empowers you, somebody say me, you to do the work by way of his powerful affection. The promise was persistent and exclamatory. I am with you, declares the Lord.
Amen.
He caused a stirring of his spirit to rise up in 2 men in particular, Zerubbabel and Joshua, only to become contagious to the remnant. Do you see how this works? He stirs up the heart of just one person and starts a little fire. And once the fire catches on the hearts of the men and women around them, we have a wildfire of the Holy Ghost. Listen, are you men and women who desire to work in his kingdom?
Yes.
That was really weak.
Amen.
Do you desire to work in the kingdom of your God?
Yes.
Well, we're here to tell you this morning that the empowerment from Holy Spirit has come. It is here. And it's here to help you work within the kingdom. And that is the very affection of the Lord at work in your life. This morning, we're going to walk you through what that looks like, staying on course, if you will, with what the Lord has been faithfully speaking to us these past weeks as we've started this new year.
Saints, the Spirit of God has faithfully brought us correction and is now giving us direction. Direction is a welcome gift to those who are lost.
That's right.
And those who follow through on God's given direction experience His affection. Because affection is the byproduct of God's favor. Hope comes to those who dare to dream again. Yeah. That reminds me of one of Pastor Mike's messages. We were those who dreamed.
Right.
Go back and listen to that when you got time. Encouragement and affection comes to those who have the courage to do God's commands and realize they are in fact capable to carry them out.
Right.
Producing the fruit of doing God's word is the most edifying thing that you can experience.
That's a good word.
Tasting and seeing that His word can be trusted. It is the most edifying thing you can receive. Affection comes after the course correction given from heaven and after you have the courage to do His direction. This is how you find yourself full of faith, because now you have something tangible to trust in.
Is it not good to have something tangible to trust in? You don't want to trust in a ghost, do you? Well, that's good. We learned Tuesday night, Jesus said, though you might think I'm a ghost, ghosts don't have flesh and bones. I'm the real deal. Listen, Kiara, can you throw up that slide for me? Do you guys remember this slide from last week? The timeline of key events. I'm not going to walk through it again. Y'all can take pictures if you didn't see it last week. But I want to show you this just so you can understand how we're doing our message today so you can follow along with us. It is similar in a way to what our pastors walked us through last week. You see that Jeremiah, Kings even, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah all run within the same lane. They're all within the same few generations of each other when they were reading in those books. And what we're going to do today is walk through the word with you according to this timeline and show you what it looks like to be operating in the affection and the encouragement from heaven as you put your hands to work. Does that sound like something we can do for you today? Would you be excited about that?
Yes.
Our title today is Stirred Up to Work. Or we'll change it. Stirred Up for the Work. I think I like it even better. Stirred up. Somebody say stirred up for the work. Turn with us to Ezra 5 and find verse 1 when you get there. And I want you to say, stir me up!
Stir me up!
Stir me up!
I can always count on Ray and Kiara. Y'all got to prove to me I can count on the rest of you.
So where's Aaron at? I know she sings loud. We can hear her. That's why.
Ah, there's the third missing piece. Man, I'm not hearing many stir me ups.
Stir me up!
There we go.
Stir me up.
Verse 1 of Ezra 5.
Stir me up.
Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Man, isn't it good to have prophets in the house?
Yeah.
Don't you love how prophets don't just sit on the sideline and tell you what to do? They get their hands dirty with you.
Yeah.
They give you direction, and they hop right in with you and get to work.
Yeah.
See, what's happening here in Ezra should sound familiar. And that's because it's happening at the exact same time as the events in Haggai 1. They are one and the same. We see Zerubbabel and Joshua in both chapters. And their spirits were stirred by Holy Spirit to do the work. They arose first. Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua as leaders rose first. It's almost like Ezra is the color commentary to Haggai, if you will. Because Haggai says, hey, there's Zerubbabel and Joshua, the Lord stirred them up. But Ezra's viewpoint is that they arose first to do the work after being stirred. And I want to pull up another slide for you just to show you the significance of what's happening here in Haggai and Ezra, because it's crucial to help you and I understand what the Lord is speaking today. So this slide right here are the, I should have put Strong's numbers, I didn't, I apologize. When Elder Morgan does his, he was smarter than me. He has Strong's numbers for you. But the name Zerubbabel is the word Zeru, which is seed, and Babel, which means Babylon. The word Jeshua, we know very obviously, is salvation. It is Yahweh is salvation. And what I love about this is that there was quite literally in Zerubbabel's name, it means a seed out of Babylon. There was an original seed that was promised in Genesis 3, if you would remember. A seed that would form a family of God. As that family would produce the Son of God. And that Son would redeem that family of God that he came from. This seed went into Babylon, into captivity. And then he was freed out of Babylon and ended up partnering with Joshua. We know what Joshua's name means, salvation. But look at this for a minute. The original seed out of Genesis 3, if you will, the house of Israel was freed from Babylon and partnered together with the salvation of Yeshua, providing restoration and empowerment to work and produce fruit within the kingdom. Do you see how important it is that the two leaders leading this whole work is Zerubbabel and Joshua? Yeah. How important then is it that they also, Scripture makes it clear, went first in the work? They were, I mean, man, you'd have to study this and you can get excited about it. I don't have time to share it today. But the idea that all the way back in Genesis, the first promise of our Messiah to come is referenced even here in Ezra, that Zerubbabel and Joshua partner together to lead the remnant of the people. And what does it produce? It produces a productive work that bears fruit in the kingdom. See, we, Remnant Church, are the leaders who will lead the remnant of men and women who walk in these doors in the days and weeks and months to come. We're not to the full number yet. Can we agree on that? We prayed about it during prayer. There are many sons and daughters left to arrive. And it's good to have a few back.
Amen.
We will be the example of what it looks like to work within the kingdom and be the ones who produce much fruit while doing it. There's a difference between participating and actually producing fruit. To do so, we must. Somebody say must.
Must.
We must get to work by way of following the example that the men in these scriptures have showed us, even in the short time we've been talking to you. So let's move down a few verses to verse 9 of Ezra 5. And we're going to see that the men who are working on the house of God, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant, are starting to see just a little bit of opposition. How many of you have ever experienced a little bit of opposition? Like, only just a little bit, though, right? Don't worry, we'll get there. We'll get where you're going. Don't get ahead of us now. Ezra 5, look down to verse 9 with us.
Ezra 5, 9. Everybody there? All right. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?"
Oh, man.
"We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us." This is one of my favorite things. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished." This is part of a letter written to King Darius from Tatnai, that's what I'm going with, and some others. But doesn't this letter sound like some opposition we've had before? Whether that's your own mind or outside forces, who told you to build this house? You ever had those thoughts in your mind? Who told you this?
Who told you to go to that church?
And I'm not talking about this building. Remember, house, when you think house, think family. I love their response, though. They were so confident in their response. Who told you to build this house? And what'd they come back with? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. That's the best answer you can come up with. They didn't even give us like, well, the Lord told us. Like, no, we're servants of the God. Because we are servants of the Most High God, we have His word and know deep in our hearts that we are to build the house of God.
Yes.
Y'all turn to Psalm 27 real quick. Starting in verse 1. Say, stir me up when you get there.
And mean it this time.
Woo, y'all are quick.
They're getting the hang of it.
Yeah. Hear those pages flipping?
It's one of the most beautiful sounds in the world. A physical Bible flipping pages.
Stir me up.
Come on.
All right. Psalm 27, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
Come on.
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. When the work is hard and you've had enemies against you, who are you going to fear? Who are you going to fear? That's right. The Lord is the defense of our life. Defense is a stronghold, a fortress, like a wall. Your brothers hold the line. When you are focused on the center and building God's house, like they were in Haggai, they didn't need to worry about the wall at that time. Why? It wasn't time to build the wall. It was time to build the temple. And who was the wall around them? The Lord was the wall around them. The Lord was the wall encamped around them, protecting them, because He knew the times. He knew what needed to be done first. They will get to build the wall later, but the Lord knew the design. We work on the center, work on the temple. That is what we need to do. We don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. If they were so anxious about the wall, the temple wouldn't have ever gotten done.
Do you guys remember last week how Pastor Kaysen and Pastor Devin were talking about the center versus the periphery? Man, was that good? That's what Elder Morgan is attesting to here. The people were in a city without walls. Like, think nowadays, of course, if you drive into downtown Dallas, there's no wall there. Of course. But back in those days, there were walls around every city. It was how they protected themselves, right? So to not have walls is kind of sketchy. But and you can see why they'd be a little distracted. Well, if we don't have walls around the city, at least let us put up walls around our houses so we have somewhere to stay safe. At least, right? And what did God say? Stop worrying about that stuff. Stop looking everywhere else when you should be focused on what's right here in front of you. And that's me first and foremost in the center and build around me, says God. Build around the center and stop looking everywhere else trying to do what you think is best, because it's just not best. It's probably not anywhere close to best. So you can just forget what you are already thinking and just build his house. The people's response in Ezra 5 is probably one of the biggest in-your-face moments in the Bible, to keep that church appropriate. It's one of my favorite moments. Who in the world ordered you to build this house? God did. We're servants. Take it up with Him, man. It's probably not what they wanted to hear, but that's what they heard. Listen to Joshua 5. You don't have to turn there, but listen to it. This is what the people's response in Ezra 5 reminded me of. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." "You with us or with them?" "No." "Neither, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. For now I have come." And what is Joshua's response? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Saints, the Lord is no respecter of men. Do you understand that? The Lord is no respecter of men. The angel of God makes it very clear. The Lord is with you or partnered together with you when you're obedient and standing with him. Why did Joshua not run away in fear? Because he was where the Lord wanted him to be. So when the angel of the Lord showed up and Joshua asked him, "Where do you stand, Joshua?" He was like, "Oh, I think I'm just going to bow down and worship. I think I'm on the right team." But Joshua was faced with that question in his heart. It made him think twice. Even if you think you're doing the right thing, it makes you think twice when you realize that God doesn't pick sides. God is the only side that you can be on. See, you're on God's team or you're not. You have the favor of the Lord on your life or you don't. And can I tell you, it's very evident when you do and when you don't. Listen, Joshua is in the midst of a battle. He's in the midst of many wars. He needs to know whose side this angel is on, especially considering the angel's got a sword and probably looks pretty intimidating. But those on God's team are those who are doing the work of their Father, doing the work of the kingdom, regardless of the opposition or the circumstances. You see, when you buckle down and get to work in his kingdom, he's with you. Just like Haggai said, just like Ezra has said, "I am with you." He said that to Gideon as well, did he not? Listen, look at what Jesus has to say regarding this concept in Joshua. It's funny, Joshua and Jesus have the same name. Matthew 21, 42 through 44, in the good old King Jimmy. Says, "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures?" That's a bad way to start, man. I'd be shaking if he asked me that. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." It will grind him to powder. I love this passage because it promises every one of us in this room something. And it's that those who work in the kingdom producing its fruit receive the kingdom as their reward. Did you catch that? The kingdom's going to be taken away from one person and given to one who will actually work and produce fruit within it. Produce for the kingdom. How important is it that we work? I do not want to diminish what happened in worship. That was amazing. But you know what that ends up should end up doing? Spurring you on to go to work. You just got redeemed. You just got reconciled. You just experienced restoration. That should make you get up and want to go to work. Or else, what did he do it for? He wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to reconcile you. But he expects you to do something with what you've been given. Listen, Jesus says further back in Matthew 7 that you will know people by their fruit, by the product of their lives. How do you produce fruit? Be a tree. You produce fruit by putting your hands to work, do you not? Whatever you're producing fruit in, if you're gardening, if you're working, selling equipment rental like we do, it depends on, no matter what you're doing, you have to work at something with your hands. If you don't, then you cannot produce fruit. Jesus is making it abundantly evident to us this morning even that we are able to tell who is with him and walking in the affection of the Lord because they will be doing the work of God, even in the face of opposition and even when it's hard. The rest of this passage goes on to say that even if you are weak, by way of humility, you can fall on the cornerstone and break into pieces. But the promise is that he will build you back up again. You see that? Don't get confused. If you fall from a high and lofty place, let it be because of humility, not because you refused to come off your high horse and he had to fall on top of you and crush you to smithereens. Let it be because you want to serve him. You are reconciled. You're at the altar. You're falling off your high horse saying, Lord, I need your help. You're falling on the ground, breaking on his altar. And what does he do next? He picks you up, pieces you back together, stronger than you were before, and empowers you to work. That is the affection of the Lord. That is the affection of the Lord. Even when we feel we cannot accomplish the work at hand, because we're too weak in our own strength. 2 Corinthians tells us that it's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. Yeah. Which means if you want his power perfected in you, get weak. Yeah. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Spoiler alert, you can't. Yeah. Let him empower you through your weakness. Can you see, though, how he leaves us without excuses? Because all the excuses you could ever come up with, well, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't know how to do this particular work. Hey, we're building Pastor Mike's house. I can't show up and help because I don't know how to build a house. I don't know how to remodel this one. I don't know how to whatever the list goes on to be. But that's an excuse at the end of the day, is it not? Yeah. It might be a valid point you don't know how, but who says you can't learn or he'll strengthen you to learn? Yeah. Failing to try is trying to fail. He leaves no room for excuses. Every excuse from here on out is invalid. Every excuse that you will ever think of between this very second and the day you die is an invalid excuse. Invalid. God looks at you and says, invalid. You can do it. Listen, we are drilling this point home this morning. I told Elder Morgan I'd do it. It's not, I'm not even to the note. Oh, I'm two sections away. I'll do it right now anyways. How many times will you hear us say work today? A lot. We're going to work. We're going to work, baby, work. Praise God for a new government. Anyways, we're drilling that point home this morning. We are men and women who go to work. We work hard, and we do it for the sake of the kingdom, and it's God. Last week, the Lord was telling us that we need to stop worrying about the periphery and start focusing on what's right in front of us and saying there is plenty of work left to be done. Don't for a second think we're anywhere close to done. You got the rest of your life to work. And if you're in your older age here in this room, don't worry. You still have the rest of your life to work. Right. It's far from over. We will be. Say, we will be.
We will be.
We will be the family of God that carries out the action of working. Right. And in Ezra and Haggai, the Lord stirred the spirits of the people. I saw some stirring going on at this altar earlier. There was a Holy Ghost stirring in this room. We felt it in our prayer meeting at 6 a.m. this morning. There was a Holy Ghost stirring going on all throughout this property. And he was waiting for all of you to walk in. Why? So he could stir yours too. You notice it started with the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And the Lord stirred from that place all of the remnant. None of you are without excuse. And none of you can escape the stirring of the Lord. We work hard as Remnant Church, allowing the Spirit of God to stir our spirits, and we work hard until the work is complete. Listen to Luke 6 as Elder Morgan helps us understand a little more clearly what we're talking about.
Luke 6:46. Y'all can turn there, it's on the screen. Stir me up.
Stir me up. We are going to get there by the end of this dang message. We're going to do it.
Actually, I think every scripture we go to, turn there. We got to do the work.
This is the props of having an elder preach with you. Anyways, Luke 6.
All right. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?
Sheesh. Jesus, are you serious?
Ouch. We read that. That hurt me a little bit reading it. Yeah. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like.
Oh, come on.
He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Luke 6 and Matthew 7 are probably one of my favorite scriptures. They're right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is there giving correction, direction, affection to what things everybody thought they knew, but he was giving them that correction to it. And these were the last parts of it right here. Both people have heard his word in this story, correct?
Yes.
Remnant Church, have you heard his word?
Yes.
That's right. Kiara, you got that slide up? The one who hears Strong's G191, a cool. It is to hear, to understand, to perceive by the ear what is announced in one's presence.
Can you hear Elder Morgan's voice?
Yes.
Then you are hearing today.
Or consider what is or has been said. That sounds familiar to a sermon we had about 2 weeks ago called Consider Your Ways.
Yeah.
Both of them were building the house. Remnant Church, you were called to build a house. Yeah. Build a family in this land, correct?
Yes.
How are we going to do it? What was the difference between the two? Building the house. One key difference. One acted on it. One heard. They both built foundations. Wrong foundation, though. They both were building it. One heard and acted upon the words that were spoken. The other did not. Kiara, you got the other slide? And does them, or translations, puts them into practice, acts on them. Strong's G4160, poyeo. To make, to produce, construct, form, fashion, to make ready, to prepare. Wow. That sounds like they're doing something right there. Yeah. Produce, construct, form, fashion, make ready, prepare. Sounds like you're building a house.
Yeah.
Or to do, to carry out, to execute, to act rightly, to do well.
Wow.
So the one who heard the word of God, then he was able to produce something, like produce fruit, construct, form, fashion, make ready to build the house of God and to carry it out. Are we men and women who just hear the word of God? That should be like the loudest no in this room. Are we men and women who just hear the word of God?
No.
We are men and women who hear the word of God and put it into action.
Come on.
Is it tomorrow that we put it into action? Immediately we put it into action. No longer, well, we'll wait till tomorrow. No. We heard the word of the Lord and we're putting it into action immediately.
Amen.
I'm saying this as much to myself as all of you. I just get to be the one getting here to tell you. The man dug deep, though, and laid the foundation on the rock. That was some work in it, right? How deep? Anybody remember our house in Crum?
Yeah.
Before we could do anything with it, our foundation was caving in the center.
Wow.
The outside looked all right. Inside, foundation was caving. They had to come in, knock out holes all throughout our house. We had to rip everything out of it. It's kind of like when you got mold in your house. They got to rip everything out. And when they were driving they had these little, they're like 12 inches long, 2-inch diameter metal tubes that they have to drive down into the ground. And I asked the guy, how many do you have to use? He said, it just depends on until we hit rock. Wow. And he's like, so one hole could take 15 of them. One hole could take 50. Wow. It just depends until we hit rock. Because if you dig and you do not hit rock, everything was in vain. It does not do anything if you do not complete the work. The digging may be hard. We are ones who put our hands to the plow and do the work. It may be difficult. It may be hard. But what if you stop 2 feet from the rock? You just dug 50 feet. I'm tired. I'm tired. This hurts. But you're 2 feet from the rock. Continue going. Do not stop.
Come on. That's a good word.
In Matthew 7, when it's referencing this, it says, the man is likened unto a wise man.
Come on.
It reminded me of Ecclesiastes 7:19. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. When you're in a city like they were in Nehemiah and you got rulers against you, it is good to have that wisdom, because it says one wise person is more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. But where does he get the wisdom from? From the Lord. The Lord is with them. What was the result of the one who heard the word of God but did not act on it? The house crumbled. The storms of life hit that house and it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. What was the result of the one who heard the word of God and put it into action?
Yeah.
That's right. The storms of life hit that house. Same storms hit that house, and it could not be shaken because it had been well built. Remnant, we must be ones who hear the word of God. Put it into action immediately. So when the storms of life hit, we cannot be shaken. We are on the firm foundation. When those storms hit, we no longer try to cower away. Our house is going to fall over. It will not if we put his words into action.
Can you see how working hard produces much fruit? And hardly working produces no fruit. I don't know about you, but I would like this family to last. I would like my children to be family with your children in the years to come. But if we do not build the house of God properly or put in the work now, what do you think would happen over time? I won't even have to tell you. You can use your imagination. It won't be pretty. Relationships fall apart. The house breaks down. But we're building a strong house in this place. We're building a strong family in this place. And God will get the glory from our efforts when we put in every bit of effort that we have together. Look at Haggai 2 with us. Verse 2 of Haggai 2 says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and again to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, watch this, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Powerful. They're looking at a broken down house. They're looking at a family that is having a hard time making it. And what does he say? "Remember, I stirred you up to finish this work. Right. Now be strong and do not forget that I am with you. Let me being with you be what empowers you to get the work done. Oh, and by the way, I never left you. My spirit has remained with you. So don't fear. That's an amazing message. We see the progress again. There's a seed and there's a salvation that partner together, and it produces the empowerment to work. It produces the empowerment to receive the stirring of the Holy Ghost. Work, for I am with you. You feel the affection and approval of the Lord as you work. As you work. We need to stop trying to feel something from the Lord before we put our foot anywhere. It won't come. It will not happen. If anything happens after you refuse to move, it'll be by grace and mercy alone. But when you put your foot into action and you take that first step forward, man, do you feel alive. Does the Spirit of God not start stirring within you? Isn't that what He promised would happen? Listen, how many times does the Lord have to tell us, I'm with you, Remnant Church, in order for us to continue the work and not get weary and bogged down and stop working? It should only have to be one time. But the Lord is faithful, and He's merciful, and He's gracious to remind us time and time and time again, because He wants you to succeed. He wants this house to last. If He did not want this house to affect the generations that come 10 generations from now, we would not be here today. We'd be doing the Lord's will somewhere else. But He put every one of you in this room. He put me in this room. He put my children in this room. We're here for a reason and a purpose, and it's to get to work. And we don't have to fear the enemies in the land that are constantly knocking at our door. We don't have to fear the articles. We don't have to fear the government. We don't have to fear our family who acts not so much like family. We don't have to fear these people, because our great King is at our side. He's with us. He's within us. And the Lord goes so far as to remind the people what was spoken to Moses. I want to read it to you for reference in Exodus 33. Moses tells the Lord, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses received the promise, but still, what does he say? "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." "Lord, I know I heard what you just said, but I'm gonna let you know, in case you change your mind. If you don't go, don't bother trying to lead us out of here. We're not going anywhere without you." These are the kind of men and women who stand firm in the work God has called them to now, who stand firm undistracted in the work that's in front of them now. The kind of work that God promises, if you work, I'll be with you. When you stop working, if I'm moving, you're no longer with me. I'm close enough for you to reach back out to me, but I'm not next to you. But I could become next to you. Get up and work, saints. His promise to us today is that His Spirit remains in our midst, much like it was with Moses. His affection remains in our midst. His approval remains in our midst if we continue to move with Him. Moses' prayer was one that echoes the past messages that he's been speaking to us to open the new year. "If I found favor, show me your ways. I'm done considering mine. I've considered them and they're not worthy. Show me your way. If I can't have your way, I'm not going." When the Lord stops, we stop with Him. When He moves, we're quick to move with Him. We put our hands to work when we move. The year of enterprise is ours for the taking. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that's what He spoke to us?
Yes.
Well, He spoke that to us back in October. It's January. Do you believe it's ours for the taking right now?
Yes.
It will be if we continue to move in the direction that He's shown us and we continue to put our hands to the plow and get to work. Man, does this not spur you on this morning?
It
should spur you on. It should stir you up. I'm stirred up. Listen to Ezra before we transition into Nehemiah.
Y'all turn to Ezra 6. Good job, Kiara.
Excuse me. There! Yeah!
Everyone there. We don't go unless we all go together.
We're putting it into practice right now.
Everyone there? There we go. See? We'll wait on you, John.
And it's good to hear John Howard's voice in the house.
Ezra 6, starting at verse 13. Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shetar Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. I should know that.
You should.
Leonidas should know that. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king.
Yeah, come on.
So that was Zechariah 8, Mr. Darren, that you read during worship, correct? It was reminding me of Ezra 6. And the elders of the Jews, built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai. Y'all pay attention to that in verse 14. They built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. What was the first message out of this year? What was the word of the Lord? Stay the course. It was out of the book of Haggai.
Yeah.
They weren't building their paneled houses anymore. When they were building their paneled houses, did they prosper? Say, if you don't know the answer, go read Haggai 1 or go listen to Stay the Course to find out.
Pretty clear.
But when they built the house of God, did they prosper?
Yes.
Yes. It says it in Ezra. And then also the word spoken out of Zechariah 8, that they were able, they prospered. Remnant Church, when we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. But we have to seek first the kingdom. What has the Lord told us to do first? Build this house. Build this family. When we seek first, when we put his ways instead of our ways, we will prosper. And I'm not talking about just financial prospering, spiritual prospering. Yeah. This body will grow. Yeah. There are many things that we can prosper in. The Lord has prophesied over this body for 2025, a year of free enterprise.
Come on.
It would be a project or undertaking that is difficult, especially difficult, complicated, or risky. Kind of sounds like what they're doing in Haggai. What they're going to end up doing in Nehemiah, right? But the Lord prophesied to this body, to Remnant Church, at the beginning of this year. This is going to be a year of free enterprise. And the Lord chose to use the book of Haggai to lead us into this year for this year of free enterprise. Yeah. Pay close attention to that. The Lord had to get us back to stay on the right course so he could do all the things that he wanted us to do. But first, we had to stay the course, consider our ways. And the Lord is continuing to move us as we move throughout this year. We're at the end of January. This year has just begun, and we're already seeing the Lord move on this year of free enterprise.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It wasn't a free year of enterprise that's going to end in December, right? It could start right now. We could see the fruit of it right now. It all depends on if we're going to put our hand to the plow and work.
Amen.
We will be the ones who continue to put our hand to the plow and do the work. No matter. Say no matter.
No matter.
How especially difficult, complicated, or risky it may be.
Come on.
I know some of you like to are planners. Kind of look ahead. Like, this is going to be difficult. I don't know if we're going to be able to do it. Just say no matter. No matter. We're going to do it. Because the Lord, why? Because the Lord says, I am with you. Remnant Church, the Lord says, the Lord is with you. Say the Lord is with me. The Lord is with us.
Listen, I'm glad you guys said, repeating back to us, no matter what. Your word is your bond. You know that, right? I'm glad you said that, because we're turning this message. We're going to look at Nehemiah, and it gets real. It gets harder. But you said no matter what. So follow with us. We're referencing Nehemiah 1 here. It's not on the screen. In Nehemiah 1, the word came to Nehemiah. This is about 60 to 70 years after the time of Haggai. And the word of the Lord comes to Nehemiah that the remnant of Jerusalem, there's the remnant again. The remnant of Jerusalem was in great distress, trouble, and shame because the wall of the city was broken down and the gates were set on fire. That's a problem. They've become from being in a place where they are secure with no walls to now they're getting some opposition and things are getting real sketchy. And now they're like, we're in big trouble. And word gets sent to Nehemiah, and God sends Nehemiah to inspect the walls in Nehemiah 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 17 of Nehemiah 2.
Say, stir me up when you get to Nehemiah 2. I love that, Robert.
Woo! So stirred up.
That's just because you're sitting so close to Avery Posey.
Whoa.
Nehemiah 2, starting at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. What did they say? Let us rise up and build. Yeah. Nehemiah came there with a heart that was burdened, as the pastor shared with us last week, for the people and city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was in a pretty good spot where he was at. I mean, yeah, he was in a very good spot. He didn't have to, but he heard about it, and his heart was so burdened that he went to the king. The king saw how his heart was so burdened by it and said, go. The king released him from his duties to go and do what Nehemiah knew he was supposed to do. Nehemiah then came to Jerusalem with a mind to work. Who in this room is going to stand up like Nehemiah with a mind to work? And to help strengthen the hands of the ones sitting here in this room and the ones in this city, in this land? Are we going to be the ones who stand up with a mind to work? Strengthen the ones around us. Amen.
I love that. 60 years after the temple is built, Nehemiah shows up and says, hey, the solution here is not to cry about it. It's not to whine about it. It's not to be scared. The solution's to build. And what do the people say? Well, let's do it again. Let's go. We are ready. We've been bored. We've had the mind to work the entire time. Let's get to work. So picking up in chapter 4 of Nehemiah 1, this is where we'll be the rest of our message. Yeah, that means you should turn there. Stir me all the way up. Verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Let's remember when we read back in Ezra 5, there was a little bit of opposition. And by little bit, I mean it was more like an inquiring of, hey, what are you doing? Like, what's happening? Just fill me in. We find out later in Ezra 6 that Darius actually is the one who approved they work. Now, granted, they were going to work anyways. But the opposition wasn't strong enough for him to fight them. But in Nehemiah, some years later, we see a turn. And the turn is that just a little bit of inquiry has turned into a little bit of mocking. Now, you have a different enemy, right? You have a different enemy right now. And now they're starting to question the authority and mock the ones who are trying to build the work. Now, there's a progression to this opposition. The men in Haggai's time refused to be those who disobeyed the word of the Lord, and they continued to build, even though there was a little bit of opposition. They still built. They did not stop. Now we see here in Nehemiah's time, they faced a greater opposition, and what we're about to read is that for now, they continued to build in the face of what would become a plan to kill them all. Did this not sound like what Jesus faced over the course of his at least 3.5 years of ministry? Do you remember how at the beginning of the Gospels and the beginning of Jesus' journey, they're kind of inquiring, they're testing, hey, what are you doing? That turns into questioning. That turns into mocking. That turns into there's some really angry people. They even tried to stone him at one point. And now, we just got to kill him. He will not stop doing the work. We've got to kill him now. Opposition starting off light and growing as you continue to put your head down to do the work of the Lord, ultimately staring death in the face, is what you were made for. Were you made in the image of your King? Was he the first fruits of what you will become? Listen, you were made to be like him. You were made to be a man who can look death in the eyes and stand strong and keep working. We're going to see the men in Nehemiah continue this. At this point, the opposition they faced is still mockery, but we're about to see it increase. Their people's response, however, to this mockery, just because it's encouraging, is in verse 6. So, we built the wall.
What else are we
going to
do?
Yeah. I mean, we're going to stop. Yeah, so we built. Hey, you should stop that. We're going to mock you. We'll build it anyways. We'll build it anyways. Silly articles. We'll build it anyways. Come on. Silly Facebook posts, silly comments. We'll build it anyways. Nothing's stopping us today. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people, there it is again, had a mind to work. If they did not have a mind to work, maybe they would have been affected by the little bit of mocking. But they had a mind to work. Say, I got a mind to work. And if you don't, you're going to get one. Here in the next 20 minutes when we wrap up. Listen, steadfast work, empowered by the affection of the Lord, is what these men were doing. They were men and women who had the mind to work, and they could not be swayed one way or the other. Because like in Joshua, they were on the Lord's side, doing his work. Pick up with this in verse 7 as we continue in the chapter.
Nehemiah 4:7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry.
Should have stopped.
And they all
chance.
Plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Wow. When you are moving forward in the direction of the Lord has for the work, there's going to be people that get angry with what you're doing. When you are moving in the will of God, you're not going to make everyone happy. When you are moving in the will of God, you're not going to make everyone happy. To some, you are going to be an aroma of life. And to some, you're going to be an aroma of death. Does that change what we do?
No.
They're the ones who perceive it that way. We know what we are, aroma of life. What was reminded me as Pastor Lane was going through that. How many times did Jesus make people angry? All the time. That's why it started with a little bit of mockery, a little bit of trying to stone them, moving on to killing them. All this opposition, but they plotted together to try to kill him and stop him. But did it?
No.
Did they stop him?
No.
No. So why would it stop us? Really think about that for a second. It did not stop Jesus from doing the will of his Father and what he had put him here to do. So why would any opposition stop us? John 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." We are to do the works that Jesus did, and it says, and greater works than these he will do. So it should not stop us. If Jesus had opposition, we're going to have opposition. But the Lord is with us. Do not fear. The Lord is with you. I am with you. How many times in the Bible does it say, I am with you? Fear not. Go look it up. It's a lot. But the Lord has said, I am with you, Remnant Church. I am with you, Gizzy family, Posey family, Avery family, Henderson's, TKL's, every family in here, Ward's. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. Do not stop. Jesus did not stop. We do not stop.
Yeah, I don't want to miss that. At what point within the opposition scale, if you would, do you find yourself most likely to bow out? Is it at the mockery? Is it at the little stoning? The big stoning? Is it in the face of death? Or did you just run away at the sight of your first enemy? Jesus says in John 14, you will do what I do. Which means the bar, the spiritual bar, if you would, is to at least do what he did. At least. But then he raises it even higher and says, and you'll do greater things than me. We've got to grow up in the kingdom. And that's what I'm watching each and every one of you do. That's what happened at this altar today. People that are tired of being lonely and depressed and sick and all these things are tired of losing, and you want to win. That's the attitude of Jesus. That's the attitude he gave Paul. Run the race as if to win.
Right.
You don't run if you ain't going to try to win.
That's right.
I'm not getting off my couch to run when I don't plan on winning. We run to win. We fight to win. We work to see it completed. Nehemiah 4, verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come along and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Wow. Now the people of God are receiving death threats. A minute ago, I just asked you, where is your bow out line on the opposition scale? They're getting pretty close at this moment to bowing out. They were good with a little bit of inquiry. They were good with a little bit of opposition. They were good and probably laughed in the face of the mockery. But when death started being thrown around, when they realized there was a lot of work to do and they were tired and they were worn down because they had been working so hard, and most importantly, when their own family members, their fellow Jews, told them you should stop and return to us, I mean, we're piling on now. We're piling on. It's starting to beat them down. It's starting to wear them out. There are 3 things I saw. One is them looking at the situation and their strength failing them. And they have no confidence that they can continue on. because the rubble is too big. If you guys remember in Numbers 13, this is the same thing that the Israelites had to deal with. Man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Compared to this pile of rubble that we have to put back together, dude, there's not a shot. We're like grasshoppers in comparison to this pile of rubble. There's self-doubt going on. They're starting to see themselves as incapable. The work's getting too hard. It seems far too big for them to accomplish. This is a bad place to be in as well, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says that we're the temple of God. And anything, including our own self-detriment or self-hatred or doubt that attempts to destroy that temple, which is you, will be destroyed. He's not just referring to outside sources. Did you know it's sin for you to look down upon yourself like that? Because that means you are disagreeing with what God says about you. And any kind, if you're not on God's side, you're in sin. With God, you are agreeing with him. These people were questioning themselves. They were questioning the very creation God made to do the work at hand. Secondly, the enemy is capitalizing on this self-doubt and self-hatred and self-detriment, their lack of confidence, and he's speaking discouragement and death over the situation. And lastly, third, on top of their self-doubt, on top of the enemy, they're wrestling with unruly family members who are pushing them further down into their pit. No one's ever dealt with that, right? By discouraging them and telling them to stop because it's not worth it. You can't do it. They're a cult. You're going to die. Listen, for what that's worth, Jesus taught us to recognize who family really is by the way they're what they're doing with their lives. So, if who you consider to be your family is bucking up against the will of the Lord for your life, then you need to seriously consider who is real family and who is not. And you need to operate accordingly. Nonetheless, for the men of Nehemiah, discouragement, self-doubt, an enemy trying to impose death, family, brothers who are trying to convince you to yield in your work, and all the works of the enemy attempting to thwart the bigger plan that God has for his family. We must see it that way. Look at the very next verse and the response that Nehemiah gives in verse 13. This is the first hint of them being down. Did you notice in Haggai? They built, they worked, they did not get discouraged. And then beginning in Nehemiah, man, they were excited to go back to work. Little bit of mockery, no big deal. This is the first time we see them getting a little discouraged. And as soon as they get discouraged, the enemy jumps. You notice how that happens? When you start looking down on yourself, you allow the enemy a foothold in the door to step in and capitalize on your self-doubt. Then you start getting it from every angle. That's just how the enemy works. And he's powerful when you give him something to hold and wield. But he's powerless in the scheme of things. Listen to verse 13 of Nehemiah 4. We see Nehemiah's reaction to this.
Nehemiah 4:13. Y'all still there?
Yes.
Amen. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. I'm going to read that one more time. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your wives, your homes, and your daughters.
Yeah, come on.
Nehemiah came in assessing the situation, contemplates, and then comes up with the only conclusion there is, God. Yeah. Remember the Lord. Why was he having to remind them? What were they remembering the Lord? Do y'all remember back in Haggai? Remember, this is Nehemiah is 60 years later, after Haggai. What did the Lord tell him? I am with you. Build the temple. I am with you. There is light opposition. I am with you. In Nehemiah, there's a lot of opposition. Did it change? No, the Lord said, I am with you. Nehemiah is reminding them, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. When the circumstances are against you, when the rubble is too much, I don't know how we're going to get all this. It's too much. When you're not confident you can do it any longer because your strength is failing you. I've been there. I'll just say that. When the enemy is pushing you further down into your pit. When your own family is pushing you further down into your own pit. God is the only solution.
Come on.
Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. I am with you. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The affection of the Lord will pick you up and not only bring your spirit to himself for rest and security, but his affection will look like taking you by the hand, like it says in Psalm 37, and putting your hand back on that shovel, the sword, the plow, whatever it is to continue doing the work he has called you to do, that he has called us to do. Because he is with you, and you can do it.
Saints, please don't miss this for 1 second. Elder Morgan just told you that the answer that Nehemiah gives in Nehemiah 4 is the same answer he gave in Haggai 1. Did you notice? But the opposition was miles apart. The scale was way tilted. But in the face of death, or in the face of just a question, hey, what are you doing? Either side of the pendulum that you swing towards or that is proposed to you, God makes one thing very clear. The answer is the same no matter what. Fear not, because I am with you and my affection empowers you to get back to work. No matter how hard, difficult, or easy the circumstance is, your power to do the work of God comes from the same place. And that's his affection being lavished on you in the middle of your work, in the middle of being in his will, in the center of the temple that you're building, not on the periphery. The answer is the same.
Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Says we all return to the wall. Not some, not three quarters, not seven eighths. Start naming off numbers. John's going to be the only one that's going to pick it up probably, but he'll like it. But all. Like it said in Exodus, we all go together or we don't go at all.
Come on.
What did we learn in the brotherhood? We're only as strong as our weakest link. Let's all go together. They were building the wall to the same height. Let's do it together, all. That's every family in here. Every single person, every new person. If you're new in this room, consider why the Lord has you here today.
That's true.
The Lord directed your steps here today. Think about these things. In Nehemiah, they weren't hiding or rushing to get the work done before their enemies heard about it. It said, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated the plan, then we returned to the wall. They did not hide. It's like, well, let's do it before they hear about it. It's like, when they heard about it, yeah, we're going to get to work now.
They waited.
Yeah. We want them to hear. We want our enemies to know what we're doing. We're not going to hide from them. They knew their enemies knew and returned to their work without fear. Because they remembered the Lord, who back in Haggai and Ezra had said, I am with you.
Come on.
Remnant Church, the Lord says, I am with you.
Amen. Come on, we have just a few verses left. Are you still with us?
Yeah.
Nia, I know Elder Morgan's with me. Oh, I feel it. Amen. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16, a couple chapters over. Oh, stir me up. I can always count on Ray. So the wall was finished.
Amen.
Come on. The wall was finished. I'll take it, I guess. The wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us, they were afraid. And they fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work that had been done had been accomplished with the help of our God.
Right.
Saints, not only was the wall finished, not only was the work completed, but do you see what happens when you are with the Lord and He is with you? The end of the story is that all those enemies, no matter what they were, who they were, what circumstances it was, all those enemies got a fat taste of their own medicine. The ones who worked so hard to scare you and make you run away and scare and all the things that they did to intimidate you, they're running back with their tail tucked between their little legs in fear because your God is on your side. But how can you operate like that if you don't stand with Him? To work in the kingdom of God is to stand next to Him. He stand next to you, and there is no enemy that will not be defeated by you and Him partnered together. I heard it said at one time that you and Holy Spirit have the majority anywhere you go against any enemy that would ever try to set itself up against the kingdom. Listen, the enemies are now the ones running and fleeing in fear because they see that your God has helped you the whole way. Joshua 23:10 says that one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it's the Lord your God who fights for you just as He promised you.
Yeah.
Imagine what it will look like if one puts to flight 1,000 when the 60 or 70 of us in this room and the many more to come stand shoulder to shoulder in the work within the kingdom of God and we actually see it unto completion. If one person puts to flight 1,000 with God, dude, we can take over a nation. We can take over the creation. Creation's groaning for us to wake up to the reality that we are the answer to the work. And when we stand together, there's nothing that we can't do because God is on our side. The victory is marked out for all of us. We just need to get to work and keep working. Again, just a few more scriptures. James 1.
James 1, 25. Go ahead and turn there.
Stir me up.
It's just one scripture, but like I said, we're ones who do the work.
Come on.
Stir me up.
We're okay to wait for it. We're okay.
Stir me up.
That's right. Some of you are thinking, man, it's a lot of work to get to James for one scripture. But that's okay. We'll be right there shortly after in a second. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Just like in Luke 6, Matthew 7, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts.
Yeah, come on.
He will be blessed in his doing.
That's right.
We need to be the ones who act, like Wesley over there.
Yeah.
That's right, Wesley.
Yeah.
When someone's ready to go, Wesley's like, yeah, let's go.
Come on.
Wesley doesn't wait. Everyone's kind of like pausing, like, are they even done talking? Wesley's like, I don't care, let's go.
We got work to do.
That's how we need to be, like Wesley. James makes it clear, just like Ezra made it clear in the days of Haggai. If you are a doer who acts, you will be blessed in your doing. Do y'all want to be blessed in your doing? I do. Do you want to be blessed in the work of your hands? Then we have to be the ones who work with our hands. We have to put our hands to the plow. And let's be those people who are doers who act.
Yeah.
Y'all turn just a little bit more into Revelation 2.
I am stirred up.
I like Roberts. I am so stirred up. Y'all say, stir me up when you're there. Revelation 2, starting at verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations.
Come on.
And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Come on.
It says, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who carries off the victory, the one who is victorious over his foes. In every letter in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches, it says, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. Each church, it says, to the one who conquers. There's a promise at the end. This is what you're doing. This is the correction. This is the direction. This is the affection. Right? It says, to the one who conquers. It sounds great. What's the next part? And who keeps my works until the end. We are overcomers. But we have to keep his works to the end. We have to be faithful over time. We have to be the ones who put our hands to the plow. We do not look back. We do not shrink back. We continue to move forward. Run the race that has been set before us to win the race. We did not enter the race to lose. I used to run cross country, and I hated losing. I did sometimes. But I ran the race to win it, though. I ran the race to win it. Dog tired, my legs are hurting. Want to pass out about a mile before I'm finished, but I ran the race to win it. I did not enter that race to lose it.
That's right.
This is the same thing. We do not do this to just hopefully one day I'll finish the race, take some time. No, we run it to win it. That means we got to move. We got to go. We got to move quickly.
Yeah.
Our last scripture. One of our last scriptures. It's okay. We like them. I know it's been edifying y'all. One of our last scriptures will be the one we started with in Haggai 1.
You know what? Y'all have gotten better. Y'all stand with us. We've got two scriptures for you, and I won't take long. Haggai 1, 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with this message, "I am with you, declares the Lord." And the Lord stirred up. Somebody say, stirred up. The spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the seed and the salvation, and the spirit of the people, so that when they came, they worked on the house of the Lord together with their God. Saints, when you've received the correction from heaven, like he's been so affectionately gracious to do for us, when you've received the direction from heaven, which he's also been very faithful to do for us, the next step is the affection of the Lord. But you receive the affection of the Lord when you walk in it, when you get up and get to work. We showed you what that looks like. Regardless of opposition, in any circumstance, you have no more excuses. Say, I have no excuse.
I have no excuse.
You have no more excuses, which means it's time for all of us together, shoulder to shoulder, to stand up and work with all our might, strengthened by his power that so mightily works within us and through us to accomplish this work. Man, he's stirring our spirit, man, even today. Like I said, this morning when we woke up, he was on the move. He was ready for this moment. He was ready before you even woke up out of bed this morning. He was waiting on you. And now we're here. And our spirits have been stirred, have they not? Well, now that they've been stirred, it's time to get to work. One final scripture. I promise I'm telling the truth. John 5, something to leave you with. John 5, 2 through 11. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, an Aramaic called Bethsaida, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. It's a long time to not be able to work. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get healed?" Redmond Church, the message since before you woke up this morning was ready for you when you walked in the door. Do you want to get healed?
Yes.
All of this sounds good and well, and we're encouraging you to do the work, but do you actually want to do it? I believe you when you say that. I think the Lord believes you. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, will another steps down before me?" Jesus said to him at once, "Get up. Get up. Take your mat and walk." And watch this. And at once he was healed.
Amen.
What did he give Jesus? "Do you want to be well?" "Well, yeah, I do, but there's this reason."
Excuses.
Shut up. You have no excuses anymore. If you want to be well, get up off the ground and walk. That's the message of the Lord to you today. That's the message of the Lord to me today. Get up off the ground, pick up your mat, and walk in the promises made for you. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered, "The man who healed me. The man who healed me." What did they say in Ezra? "We're servants. I did what he told me to do. I did what he told me to walk. And I sure as heck wasn't going to disobey. I'm getting my promise on the other side of that yes." Today he's asking you, will you say yes? Will you say yes to getting up off the ground and putting in work to see his house built, with the promise being he'll build your house. He'll build this family. He'll build your roof. He'll build your family at home. And he will make sure it lasts generations if you work in his kingdom. Raise your hands with me this morning. Lord, we thank you for your affection. Lord, we thank you that you have lovingly corrected us, that you've lovingly given us direction, for we would not be here if you didn't love us. But Lord, in the affection you've given us, Lord, let it not be said of us that we're full of excuses. Lord, let it be said of Remnant Church this morning that we are an empowered people, that we are a people that is encouraged, that this body is one that is marked with joy and power and confidence from the affection given to us by our God and our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd supernaturally empower my brothers and sisters, that you'd supernaturally empower their hands for the task at work. Lord, and we say right now, we rebuke any opposition that comes against the work of this ministry, that comes against the work of their families, that comes against the work of each individual in the room. For your will is higher above any other will. You are the greater God above any other God, Lord. We will not be fearful of any other opposition that stands in our way with you, Jesus. This morning, Lord, you've called us to action. And action we will produce. Fruit we will produce for you, mighty God. So bless this body on their way out to be a body that produces fruit and long-lasting fruit. And everlasting by the hands of your hands helping us do it. So this morning, we are excited. We're full of joy. We're excited to get to work. Help us keep the work up, mighty God. This morning, Lord, stir us up. Let this not be a one-time event, but stir us up. Stir us up. Stir us up. Holy Ghost, come and empower your people right now, Lord. We say that we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do, mighty God. And this morning, you've done so much already. And we can be expectant you will continue to do more than we could ever imagine. So Lord, we say that we love you. We love you, Jesus. You're worthy of our praise. We say thank you this morning. And it is in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen.